Well, good morning. We are glad you're here. If you have your bulletin in front of you, I want to just highlight the first one. We really could use some additional help with the 2 and 3-year-olds. We need a couple of people that might be willing on the first Sunday of each month to minister in that class, and then one again at the last Sunday of the month. But you can see Sheena's phone number there and give her a call, and we would appreciate your ministry in the lives of our children. We're glad you're here. If you're here for the first time visiting with us, we have on the bulletin a little tear-off. We'd love to have a record of your attendance with us today, a way that we can just remember you, greet you. But we are grateful for the day. Beautiful sunshiny day, and let's commit it to the Lord. Stand together, and we will do that. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for each day you give us, and especially today, the great privilege we have to sit together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to enjoy our time singing and praying. But we also look forward to today, special day as we reflect on our Savior and His sufficient sacrifice in our behalf. I pray that our hearts might be quieted this morning, ready to hear, ready to receive Your Word, and ready to be changed by it. We thank You for the ways that You work in us, work in our lives. We commit ourselves to You today. For Your glory, would You change us? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Please take your hymnals. Turn to 262. 262, and we will sing together. Holy, holy, holy. to number 232. Hail the day that sees him rise.
Week, Brad described the Christian life as something we have to pursue. The sanctification is a process, and the goal is to possess Christ, to be conformed to Christ. This morning I'd like to take a few minutes to talk about two aspects of that process that I think are very important, two things that Brad actually mentioned last week. When Linda and I were in Dallas, we came across a book called The Normal Christian Life by a Chinese Christian named Watchman Nee. And I can't pronounce his Chinese name. He was born in 1903. He spent the bulk of his life planting churches throughout China. Following the Communist Revolution, he was arrested, and he spent the last 20 years of his life in prison. He died in 1972. The only visitor he had during those 20 years was his wife, and she died in 1971. The Normal Christian Life is actually a compilation of lectures that Nee delivered in the late 1930s to a group of Christian workers in Denmark. They were later turned into a book, first published in 1957. Nee based his series of lectures on the first 8 chapters of Romans. The first section was chapters 1 through 5, 11. He saw the primary focus as sins, plural, dealing with the specific sins that man commits against God. The second section, 5, 12 through chapter 8, He saw us dealing primarily with sin, singular, referring to the inward working principle, that what we call the sin nature, that causes man to sin. Let me mention one thing. Nee's assumption is that his listeners are Christians. So his comments are directed to living the Christian life and really don't address the idea of salvation. Here's Nee's description of our condition. Romans 5 tells of peace with God, which is the effect of justification by faith in his blood. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This means that now that I have forgiveness of sins, God will no longer be a cause of dread and trouble to me. I, who was an enemy of God, have been reconciled through the death of his Son. I will very soon find, however, that I'm going to be a great deal of trouble to myself. There is still unrest within, for within me there is something that draws me to sin. He goes on to say this. At the beginning of our Christian life, we are concerned with our doing, not with our being. We are distressed rather by what we have done than by what we are. We think if only we could rectify certain things, we should be good Christians, and we set out therefore to change our actions. But the result is not what we expected. We discover to our dismay that it is something more than just a case of trouble on the outside, that there is in fact more serious trouble on the inside. The more we try to rectify matters on the outside, the more we realize how deep-seated the trouble is within. To put it simply, what Nee is saying is that we ourselves are the problem because we are fundamentally flawed. In his systematic theology, Louis Berkhof gives the following description of how men often see their sin. Some men, for a time, dream of the essential goodness of man and speak indulgently of those separate words and actions that do not measure up to the ethical standard of good society. But as time goes on and all measures of external reform fail, they become conscious of the fact that they have merely been fighting the symptoms of a deep-seated malady, and that they are confronted not merely with the problem of sins, that is, of individual sins, but with a much greater and deeper problem of sin, of an evil that is inherent in human nature. In discussing the second part of Romans 5, Nee says, "It is not because I individually have sinned that I am a sinner, but because I was in Adam when he sinned. What is more, I can do nothing to alter this. I cannot, by improving my behavior, make myself other than a part of Adam, and so a sinner." Now, he gives some really great illustrations, and they're very clear, and you can't miss them. Here's one of them. My name is Nee. It is a fairly common Chinese name. How did I come by it? I did not choose it. I did not go through the list of possible Chinese names and select this one. That my name is Nee is, in fact, not my doing at all. And moreover, nothing I can do can alter it. I am a Nee because my father was a Nee. And my father was a Nee because my grandfather was a Nee. If I act like a Nee, I am a Nee. If I act unlike a Nee, I am still a Nee. So I am a sinner not because of my behavior, but because of my heredity, my parentage. I am not a sinner because I sin, but because I come from the wrong stock. Man was created in the image of God, but the whole of man, his nature, his essential character, was corrupted by the fall. The damaging of man's nature we refer to as total depravity. That is, the corruption of sin extends to all parts of a man, his faculties, his abilities, his mind, his body. So his entire being is contaminated by sin. This is the sin nature, the old man, brought about because we were in Adam. That's who natural man is, who we were before Christ, deep down inside. And our fallen condition is due to our being in Adam. Nee states, we were born sinners. How then can we cut off our sinful heredity? Seeing that we were born in Adam, how can we get out of Adam? There is only one way. Since we came in by birth, we must go out by death. And it is just this way of escape that God has provided. Death is the secret of emancipation. He says, God's way of deliverance is altogether different from man's way. Man's way is to suppress sin by seeking to overcome it. God's way is to remove the sinner. God sets us free from the domination of sin by strengthening our old man, not by strengthening our old man, but by crucifying him, not by helping him do anything, but by removing him from the scene of action. Romans 6 says, "How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we all died. At salvation, God put us in Christ, so we died in him. To put it simply, when he was crucified, we were crucified. Romans 6 says, "For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." Now the phrase "done away with" does not mean destroyed, not mean eradicated. It basically means that our old nature was rendered powerless or ineffectual. Think of it this way. If you died, your body doesn't disappear. Your body's still here. But it's dead. It's powerless. So the power of our sin nature that it exerted over us, which as unbelievers we had no choice but to follow, it's been broken, so we no longer have to obey it. When we were crucified with Christ, our old nature was crucified. And he goes on to say, "The Lord God himself has put us in Christ, and in his dealing with Jesus Christ, God has dealt with the whole race. Our destiny is bound up with him. What Jesus has gone through, we have gone through. For to be in Christ is to be identified with him in both his death and resurrection." And that's the second part. We die with Christ, and the old man was crucified, but according to Romans 6, we're also raised with Christ. 2 Corinthians 15 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come." Now, when it says that a person is a new creature, the word for new means new in form or in quality. It means something that is fundamentally different than it was before. It is not a renovation of what was before. And the term for creature refers to really God's creative act, his creation. So when someone places his faith in Jesus Christ, God creates a new creature, one who is fundamentally different than what came before. So when we are placed in Christ, we're not the same. We have not been overhauled or renovated. Our old life has not been turned into a new, shinier model. Our old life has been done away with at Christ's crucifixion, and a brand new life has been created at Christ's resurrection. So we have a new life in Christ, one that literally did not exist before. 2 Corinthians 2 also says, "And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." So before we live for ourselves, the natural person, now we are to live for Christ. One thing that he says is that as soon as we truly accept the fact that we died in Christ, Satan will try to use our everyday experiences to convince us that's not true, that the old man is still alive and well, and he's still in charge. We have to choose what we want to believe. Our experience may seem to say that our old man is alive and well, but God says that it's dead. Another knee illustration. "I am Mr. Knee. I know that I am Mr. Knee," is a fact upon which I can confidently count. "It is, of course, possible that I might lose my memory and forget that I am Mr. Knee. Or I might dream that I am some other person. But whether I feel like it or not, whether I am sleeping, I am Mr. Knee. And when I am awake, I am Mr. Knee. When I remember it, I am Mr. Knee. And when I forget it, I am still Mr. Knee." So whether we feel like it or not, we died with Christ and were raised with Christ. Whether my experience seems to prove it or not, the fact remains unchanged. So even there are times when I might not feel like a new creation, I know it's still true. I really am a new creature in Christ. We don't have to live the way our sin nature tells us. If we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we have a new life in him. Paul described his life this way: "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." That's the Christian life, and that's what Christ has provided for us. Here at Fellowship, we have open communion. So if you're a follower of Christ, if you've accepted him as your Savior, we ask that you participate with us. If you haven't accepted Christ, we ask that you not participate, but that you consider Him who's provided a new life for you. Would the men come forward, please?
Our Father in heaven, thank you for this remembrance that we have here, the broken pieces of bread, to remind us that Jesus' body was broken and His blood was spilled, and we were crucified with Him, and we will be risen with Him. So help us, Father, to remember these things, think on Him, put our hearts towards You, and help us, God, as we live our daily life, to live as Christians, to reflect Your holiness in our life. Forgive us when we fail You, in Jesus' name, amen.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's partake together.
Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the earth, to go to the cross and there shed His blood for us, that our sins could be cleansed, washed away, and we could have eternal life through faith in Him. Lord, we thank You for these emblems which remind us of that sacrifice, and may we never forget it. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Let's partake together.
Please stand again. Our next hymn is number 382. Be Thou My Vision, 382. Dismiss the kids to children's church.
Well, open your Bible with me now, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And this morning I want to draw your attention to one verse, really, and one thought, one simple way to live the Christian life, or one simple way at least to think about the Christian life. The Christian life is not complicated. We make it complicated with all of our complexities and all of our individualities and all of our unique personalities, and of course with all of the sophistication and technology and everything else that we have today, we kind of lose sight of the simplicity of it. It really comes down to a very simple concept. The Christian life is all about following. That's really all it is, following. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, we don't so much have a law to obey as a Christ to follow. Christians are followers. We've found someone to follow, and we're following him. That's all. That's our life. We aren't trying to reinvent ourselves. We aren't trying to be creative. We aren't trying to do something no one has ever done. We aren't trying to blaze our own trail. We aren't trying to think outside the box. We aren't trying to be independent. Our focus is on one person, Jesus Christ, and one pursuit, following him. We understand what sin is. Sin is going our own way. Doing our own thing in defiance, in rebellion against God. That's what we have been saved from. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned aside to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Jesus died because of our self-willed, wayward, rebellious, independent streak. He was pierced through for our what? Our transgressions, our relentless wandering away from the way, his way. That's the essence of our sin, going astray, wandering away from God and his way for us, his will for us, his path for us, doing our own thing instead of the thing God created us to do and designed us to do. Jesus died to save us from that and turn us from our own way to his way. And so, in the simplest of terms, we are no longer wanderers, but followers. And that's the Christian life. It's following Christ. That is most certainly how Jesus presented it. Follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Crowds of people thronged around him everywhere he went, and he would turn repeatedly and say to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He said that to Peter and Andrew, follow me and I will make you something you aren't. I will make you fishers of men. He said that to James and to John and to Philip and to Matthew, follow me. And that's what his disciples did. That's what all true believers do. That is the call of Christ, not just to come to him, but to follow him. That's the call to Christianity, not just to believe something, but to follow someone. And so I could ask you this morning, are you today following Christ? Is that really what your life is? Is that the intent and purpose and focus of your life? Because that's what it means to be a Christian. In fact, the early Christians, even before they were called Christians, were called followers of the way. Right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we're following him. We're following his way. Now that all sounds easy enough, doesn't it? Just follow Jesus. Just follow Christ. How many of you have found that to be easy? It's not easy. And so that is why we need godly examples to follow. Sometimes it's easier to follow those who follow Christ than to follow Christ, right? I mean, he's not here. We can't see him and watch him and grab a hold of him and be led by him and watch him. But we can follow those who follow him. And that is precisely the exhortation of this verse in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. So I want to call your attention to that one idea, following. Join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Living in a day when "will you follow me on Twitter" is actually a thing. We need to talk about this. Who are you following? The Christian life does come down in a very practical and tangible way to following. To follow Christ, we must follow those who follow Christ. You say, well, what all does that entail? Well, I think this verse unpacks it for us. Four components, or really four words that I want to give you. Number one, following calls for imitation. Imitation. He says, brethren, join in following my example. And actually, it's become imitators together of me. Become imitators together of me. Mimetai is the Greek word. Mimic. Imitate. Mime. So the idea is he's calling them to copy him. Copy me. That's what he's saying. Imitate me. Follow the example I have set for you. Don't do something new. Don't do something different. Don't do something unique that no Christian has ever done. Copy me. Follow me. Imitate me. Christianity is for copycats. Be a copycat. Actually, the very name Christian implies that. Do you realize it? Why were they called Christians? Little copycats of Christ. That's what they meant. We are all just copying Christ. And Paul is saying, I can make that really practical for you. Just copy me. Follow me. You've seen how I lived. Imitate that. Follow that. Now, in particular, what does he have in mind? Imitate what? My hairstyle? What? Can we get an usher down here on aisle one? We got a clean up on aisle one here. Ha! You don't know what Paul's hairstyle was like. Wow. So no, not my hairstyle. What then? Well, everything that he's been talking about in this context, right? In Philippians 3, verse 16. Follow my example of living by the same standard to which we have attained. In other words, like a soldier, walk in line, follow orders. Or verse 15, copy my attitude of being teachable, responding to reproof, correction from God. Or verse 14, imitate my persistence in pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Mimic the humility, verse 13, of I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. And the focus, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. Or verses 8 through 11, imitate the passion to know Christ, to be found in Him, to be clothed in His righteousness alone, following the pattern of His death and resurrection and sharing in the fellowship of His sufferings. Imitate that. Or even verses 4 to 7, follow the example of my repentance and my conversion. Make a clean break with your past life. You were an idolater. You were trusting in yourself, your goodness, your ability, your morality. See all of that for what it is. Rubbish. Put it all where it belongs, in the loss column. And stop going back and forth between those two as if they're both equally good options. Christ is all now. He's your life. Pursue Him. Prize Him with all your heart. Imitate that. That's what He's saying. That's what I'm doing. Do what I'm doing. In chapter 4, verse 9, he says this, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So he's calling for them to imitate him and to copy him. This was consistently Paul's appeal to believers and churches in his influence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, for example, he says, "I do not write these things," verse 14 of chapter 4, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. And for this reason I've sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." Be imitators of me. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." And that's the key. See, the reason we can follow Him is because of who He's following. We're all trying to follow Christ. How do I do that? Follow someone like Paul who's following Christ. In 2 Thessalonians, I think it is, chapter 3, he says this to the church there. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, "You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you or eat anyone's bread without paying for it," and so on. Verse 9, "Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example." Follow our example. That's the refrain. The Christian life is imitation. I mean, that's the highest form of flattery, isn't it? We honor Christ by imitating Him, and we honor those who have led us and fed us and discipled us and taught us by imitating them as well. Paul's highest praise was for those who did that. The Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the other believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:10, "While so many other people opposed the truth and reject the faith, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, sufferings." Talk about imitation. That's imitation. You followed me all the way down to my persecutions and sufferings. But the church in Thessalonica was a model church. Why were they? Because they followed Paul. Timothy was a model disciple. Why? He followed Paul. Do you realize that all great men, all great people are essentially followers? I mean, I think if you could survey all the great champions of the faith, all the greatest Christians, pastors, missionaries, I think what you would find is they all had one person they were trying to imitate. I mean, their life was focused like that, where they could just say, okay, who's a model? I'm going to follow them. R.C. Sproul basically invested his life in understanding Martin Luther. John Piper set out to understand the mind of Jonathan Edwards. John MacArthur basically just tried to follow the ministry of Martin Lloyd-Jones. I mean, that's how it is. Originality is overrated. And frankly, with 2,000 plus years of Christianity and church history, originality is not even possible, is it? Or necessary? No, great thinkers today, great teachers, great writers, are really just great readers. The great leaders of today are really just good at following. And the same applies to you and to me. If you want to really follow Christ, find someone who really follows Christ and follow them. Imitation. Second word, cooperation. Because following calls for cooperation too. This compound verb again, sumimetai. It's the word, it's the verb for imitate with the prefix soon, which means together with. Be imitators of me together with. That's what he's saying. Be imitators of me together with. Together with whom? Together with other believers who are imitating me. That's what he's saying. Follow me with others who are following me. So in other words, following Christ is a group activity. Do you see that? We do not do it alone, or at least very well. We do it together with. Our fellowship is a followership, right? We're following Christ together with others who are following Christ. And that brings into prominence the importance of this, right? The importance of the church and Christian fellowship and community. You know, I was thinking about this week. Never in the history of the church have there been so many books written on the importance of the church. Why is that? Because they weren't needed before now. And yet, in the day in which we live, in the last 10, 20, 30 years, we've had to convince people, even Christian people, to go to church. Like, church is important. And so you have all these books that have come out that are trying to deal with that whole thing. You know, like Josh Harris's book, Stop Dating the Church. Stop this perpetual dating mode of still checking the church out. Not sure yet whether I want a permanent relationship or not. But you have all the other genre of, you know, I love Jesus, it's just the church I can't stand kind of motif. And that is a false dichotomy, because the church is the body of Christ. He is the head of the church. So you can't separate those. You can't be attached to Christ and not attached to the body of Christ. And coming to Christ throughout the history of Christianity has always meant coming into the church and joining the local community of other followers of Christ and identifying with them through baptism and then following and worshiping and serving and witnessing of Christ together with all of them. There's no other way to do it. So don't tell me you're following Christ, but you're not serious about the church. Don't tell me how intimate your relationship with Jesus is and you don't have any deep relationships with other Christians in the church. You can't follow Christ apart from, away from. You follow Christ together with others. It's a group activity. And some of you need to find your group. Some of you need to find a different group. People that actually are following Christ, but it is a group function, a group activity, and there's no substitute for that, for the encouragement, the accountability. You miss out on all the one another's if you're not a part of that. And the idea that you could follow Christ or really be a Christian or really be consistent in pursuing Christ, like Paul is talking about here in Philippians 3, apart from the fellowship and the companionship of other Christians, is really absurd. It's arrogant, foolish. It's unheard of biblically. It's foreign to New Testament Christianity. So stop wishing you were a better Christian and find a better Christian and follow them. Cooperation. Then thirdly, observation. He says, join in following my example and observe. The verb means to look. Okay? See. It's an imperative. Look. Focus on. Pay attention. Take note. Watch. Those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Fix your eyes on them. Focus on them. So here's a really practical way to live the Christian life and follow Christ. Focus on those who follow the pattern of Christ-likeness. Observe those who conduct themselves in a godly way, in a Christ-like way, and imitate them. Again, Philippians 4:9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice. So the implication is you've seen my life. You've seen how I lived among you. Do that. Follow that. The 1 Thessalonians 5:12, he says that you know. The word is appreciate, or the translation is appreciate, but it's that you know those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. You have to know them and observe them in order to follow them. So that would be a question for you. Are you close enough to anyone? Are you close enough to a spiritual leader or another believer or someone who's more mature than you in Christ? Are you close enough with anyone to observe their life so that you may mimic how they live? This imitation demands that. It demands observation, which demands relationships, life on life, all of us spending time together. And that's something we're really trying to emphasize in our church right now, discipleship relationships. Each of us connecting with another person for the sake of mutual edification and growth. Ladies with other ladies, men with other men. Being intentional about that. Cultivating relationships so that we can observe and learn from one another and encourage each other to do what we've been learning here in Philippians 3, pursue Christ-likeness. You know, I think we all do this kind of naturally, but do you realize it really is an obligation and a responsibility that we all have? We have a responsibility to learn by observation. God expects you to do that. God expects you to be observant. To see, to look, to watch what other people do and do that or don't do that. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul uses the children of Israel in the wilderness as a negative example. You know all about their idolatry and immorality and grumbling and all of that. These things happen to them as an example for us. We might learn from their instruction not to do that. We must learn by observation, right? We see what they did. We don't do that. Romans 16:17, he says, I urge you, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned and turn away from them. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. So if we're to keep our eye on those we're not to follow, how much more on those we are to follow? So that we know who to follow and who not to follow. Well, that calls for a fourth component, the fourth word, discrimination. He says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And then the contrast, for many walk, of whom I often told you and tell you now, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. So following demands discrimination also, demands discernment, judgment. Not just following blindly anyone who will lead you. Not just following blindly anyone who comes along with a strong, domineering personality and takes over. No, you're looking for someone specific to follow. Those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. The Apostle Paul, the other apostles, the other associates with him, like Timothy and Epaphroditus, established a pattern. The word is a type, tupos. It has to do with a mold, an original from which all the others were made. Right? A mold from which all the others are cast. And so he's talking about a pattern, the pattern you have in us. And that was a pattern of obedience, a pattern of faithfulness, a pattern of doctrine, a pattern of ministry, a pattern of work ethic. All these things are a part of that pattern. Look for people who follow that and follow them. In 2 Timothy 3:13, he mentions again Timothy. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, he says. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And how that even from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ and so on. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. So there's the pattern. Scripture lays out the pattern. You've known it from childhood. Remembering then who you learned it from, continue in it. Continue in the things you've learned. Don't forsake the things you've learned. It's sad to me to see so many of our young people doing that, wandering away from the faith. Our own kids growing up in church, hearing the gospel, knowing the truth, and don't stick to it. And Paul is saying, in a sense, that's on you, young people. That's on you. You have the responsibility to continue in the things that you have learned. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. That's on you, your responsibility to do that by the power of the Spirit. So we have a responsibility to be discerning, to be discriminating, to follow those who follow this pattern of sound doctrine, sound living, to mimic that. And then in Hebrews, just a couple of verses here I want to mention. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Actually, pick it up in verse 11. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So there you go. Who are we to imitate? Those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, the tendency today is to find someone new and provocative and cool and relevant to follow. And the writer of Hebrews says, I'll tell you who to look for. Look for someone who has been faithful. Look for someone who has endured. look for someone who just has a patient, persistent, steady faith over the long haul. They've been through it. They're not a Johnny-come-lately. They've lived this Christian life. They've gone through all kinds of hardships in life. They're well acquainted with how difficult it is to be faithful and following Christ. Find someone like that who is a model of patience and faith, and imitate them. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Sure, why wouldn't you? Imitate their faith. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. They keep watch over your souls, and so on. So be discriminating. I'm going to follow Christ. Well, how am I going to do that? I'm going to follow those who are following him, realizing that there are many who are not doing that. There are many who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Find someone who's serious about following Christ and follow them. Imitate their faith. I'm so thankful for the ministry of Steve Lawson. He is not only a very capable preacher, but has become a prolific author as well. And he's written this series. Some of you have seen it. It's called A Long Line of Godly Men. It's two big volumes now, but he just sort of traces this long line of godly men from Moses all through Scripture and then into church history, from early church history on to the present time, tracing this path, this well-worn path of sound doctrine, doctrines of grace, he calls them. And it's a way of saying to the younger generations today, look, there is a path. You know, follow it. You're going to follow somebody. Make sure you're following the right people. If you're going to be standing in a long line, make sure it's the right line. A long line of godly men. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here to these dear saints in Philippi. You know, you're surrounded by all kinds of isms and schisms, just as we are today, surrounded by everything from soup to nuts. Who are you going to follow? Be discerning. Make sure you're following those who are truly following Christ. And what does that come down to, really, in the most practical terms? Imitation? Cooperation? Observation? And discrimination? Which really, I'll give you another one. It comes down to humiliation. Are you humble enough to be a follower? Are you humble enough to follow somebody? Or are you humble enough to admit that you need help? You need an example. You need a pattern. You need a flesh and blood person that you can watch and talk to and hang on to. We all need that. Some of us are too proud to follow. We're too proud to follow anybody. Some of you are wiser in your own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. It's true. I mean, some of you are too stubborn to admit you don't know what you're doing. Just tell somebody, I don't know what I'm doing. Will you help me? You know, you're lost and you're too proud to stop and ask somebody for directions. Well, following Christ for you really comes down then to humbling yourself and seeking out another Christian who follows Christ, deepening your relationship with them, developing a discipleship relationship with them, and learning from them and following their example. Do that. Just do that. That is how we follow Christ. We follow those who follow Christ. Our prayer room is open out the back, down the hall to the right. If you want to talk with someone or pray with someone about any of these things you've heard, We'd love to do that. We invite you there. Someone will be there to help you. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the call to follow Christ. Thank you for the body of Christ, so many other believers in our lives, people around us to encourage us, to hold us up, to keep us moving forward. Father, deepen our relationships in this church so that we're not just a fellowship, but indeed a followship, pursuing Christ likeness together with one another. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His honor and glory. Amen.
Please stand again. Turn to number 12. We'll close today with Holy God, We Praise Thy Name, number 12.
Father, be the glory forever and ever. Amen.